Okay, we're in a study that how we know the Bible's true. And we're searching this out, and the Old Testament was recognized when Jesus came to this earth. Let me just change podiums here. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. Thank you. Can you all hear me? Right? No? Okay. When Jesus came, there was an Old Testament canon already formed. And Jesus was revealed to the Jewish people. When was he revealed to the Jewish people? Or when did his earthly ministry begin? That was his first miracle. Dennis. Okay, the baptism by John the Baptist, all right, not the apostle. And heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you're supposed to listen to him. So Jesus began to work and to speak and to teach on this earth. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah who was to come. And he said his words would not do what? That was Old Testament. That's what I've spoken it and I will not return void. That was in the Old Testament. What did Jesus say about his words? They would not fade away. They would not pass away. So therefore, how do his words not pass away? They had to be written down. And so he opened the door. There is more revelation from God. It's not enough just to have those Old Testament scriptures. That was what the scripture was up to that point. And so his words needed to be preserved for all future peoples to read and understand. And we took the second half of our time last week to examine Jesus going to a religious, moral people group. Who were they? The Jewish people, all right? A people who thought that they had it all together. And a people who thought that they were good, in fact, a people who thought that they were great. And Jesus spoke very difficult, very hard words to them and at them as he said things like, "You err, not knowing the scriptures." Or, "Woe to you." He said that many times to those Jewish people. And he said in Matthew 15:8-9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines," what? "The traditions or the commandments of men." And I applied that to us here at Bible Community last week and asked us to consider putting ourselves in the place of the Jews in Jesus' day and hearing his words. Now, I admit this morning, that is one of the hardest things I've ever had to preach before. And it's hard because we're just like the Jewish people. We really don't believe that. Excuse me. And it was extremely hard in Jesus' day for the Jews to accept that he spoke the truth to them as well. And it's often hard to accept Jesus' hard words because why is it hard to accept hard words? Why is that difficult? What's our main problem? Pride. And accepting what Jesus said, if we say what Jesus says is true, then that is very humbling to us. That humbles us. But Jesus warned the Jews by saying that the pagan people of Nineveh, not God's chosen people, but pagan people from Nineveh, heard a prophet who was less than Jesus. And what did those people do when they heard the prophet's words from God? They repented. And that generation, Jesus said, will rise up and it will judge you. Because they listened to the words of Jonah the prophet, and someone greater than Jonah is here. That's me, Jesus. And you refuse to believe in me. And in 2015, moral religious people, we call ourselves Christians. And do we hear what Jesus has to say to us when he says to us, "You err not knowing the scriptures." And I believe that we have erred greatly. And I said this to you last week, and I didn't finish that, so I have to finish it today. And that means it will be hard again to say similar things that I said last week. And I know it's hard for you to hear it, but we have to hear this as a church. I believe if we're going to go forward and be a church that pleases Jesus Christ, we have to hear things like this. And last week I said that we were almost a dead church when I came last year. We did not get that way overnight. You may give your opinion as to why that is so. There are good, Christ-centered churches all around our world who are alive. So if we are or we were a dying church, why is that? And I believe that the honest answer is that BCC has often taught the traditions of men as the commandments of God. And our first space there on your sheet today, traditions or standards that are not foundational truths of God's word. Traditions or standards that are not foundational truths of God's word should not and must not be preached or taught as absolute truths. Now, many people believe that whoever the pastor is at a given time, whatever he says, I just believe it. And that has been true over many years. And again, you should not believe what I am telling you today just because I say it. But also, do not just deny or refuse to believe what I'm saying. There is a reason why BCC has been on the brink of death for a long time. And many good, solid brothers and sisters have left us over the years. That doesn't mean that they're bad. They are growing today. And so think with me and be a Berean and search and reflect to see if what I'm saying is true or not. Don't dismiss what I'm saying without comparing it to the Word of God and to reality to see if what I'm saying is true or not. And if you just believe it because I say it, well, then the next person who says something to you, they might convince you of their point of view. So that's not good enough just because I say it. I gave you a quote last week that's very important to remember in any church. And any church that you're a part of. Certain people in different fundamental churches criticize this young man for being a compromiser. And it's very easy to throw the term compromiser out there and scare people by just saying that. And if people say the word compromiser, then most people say, "Ooh, you got to be careful with that person. He's a compromiser." But I have read and followed this man's ministry for a number of years, and he is anything but compromising God's truth. And I believe he calls God's people to think more clearly about the truth. And he says, and we have the same quote that we had last week. He said, "I am more fundamentalist than many of the fundamentalists who criticize me because I actually believe that fundamentals are fundamental and non-fundamentals are not fundamental. If everything is a fundamental, then what? Nothing is a fundamental. There are foundational doctrines that are fundamental doctrines in Christianity." And he went on to say, "The gospel and the biblical outworking of that gospel in life and practice, both individually as a person and corporately as a church, is a fundamental, and to hold on to that gospel without caving to the pressures of sectarianism. We are the only ones left with the truth." That's the idea there. "Or legalism, you have to do it our way or you aren't spiritual or you aren't saved, is the tenacious commitment to anyone who really cares about the fundamentals." Every biblical Christian ought to be concerned with something that is called orthodoxy. All right, that's your next space. What is orthodoxy? Anybody know etymologies of words? What does ortho mean? It means straight. All right, ortho means straight. Doxa means opinion. Straight opinion. Straight teaching. Straight teaching about the historic doctrines of Christianity that come from the scriptures. There is right doctrine about the scriptures, about God and his nature and his attributes, about Christ and his person and work, and about the Holy Spirit, about man's sinful condition, about the doctrine of salvation, and about the church, and about the last times. There is straight doctrine, and there is also wrong doctrine about all of those issues, doctrines. Now, we all have wrong doctrine about different things. You are not omniscient. I am not omniscient. I don't know it all. You don't know it all. But we all have wrong doctrine at times about foundational things. Does that mean you're not a Christian? Well, people who are Christ's sheep, they hear the right doctrine explained, and what do they do? Dennis? They follow him, okay? They hear foundational truth explained, and they believe it. They agree with Orthodox doctrine. But different groups today come up with different shibboleths. What is a shibboleth? You recognize that Bible word? Who's heard that word before? All right. What does it come from? All right. It comes from the book of, anybody know which book it's found in? Judges. And there was a civil war between some tribes in Israel. There was a quarrel, and one tribe set up a roadblock, so to speak. And when you came to that roadblock, they're trying to exterminate those of the other tribe. Well, the word shibboleth could be pronounced by those who were set up the roadblock, and the people from the other region couldn't pronounce the word shibboleth. It's kind of like maybe you could say the word ask, and you say the word ask, and somebody says axe. And so that might be a shibboleth, all right? And so if you were from the enemy territory, you could not pronounce that word, and so they killed you. So they would just come to the roadblock, say shibboleth. Shoaloth. Okay, you're dead. That's basically what they were doing. And their mark of acceptance or rejection was not that they belonged to the people of God in the people of Israel, but that they could say or couldn't say the word shibboleth. And that has happened in much of Christianity today. We have not loved the body of Christ in many ways as Christ has commanded us, but we have created different, what's the word? Shibboleths that make different cliques or tribes and that determine who we will and who we will not have fellowship with. And many times in these groups, it's the way people dress that has become a defining mark of orthodoxy. And our next space, in many places today, the test of orthodoxy or the shibboleth is not adherence to the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but if you agree with me on these other secondary issues or not. All right? It's not, the shibboleth is not adherence to the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but if you agree with me on these other secondary issues or not. Now, let me just say, just because someone says that they agree with a cardinal doctrine of the faith doesn't mean that they do. If you know anything about the United Methodist Church, you will know that they do not preach the gospel. But I just looked up the Menor United Methodist Church the other day to see what their statement of faith was, and it would be anything to rival our statement of faith. But we have had experience, Faith and I, in language school with United Methodist missionaries who were going to South American countries, and there were just all kinds of problems in the school. And so we thought, we're going to talk to these two couples. And we said, well, they'll bring their doctrinal statement and we'll just look at it and say, well, see, there it is. They don't believe sound doctrine, but their doctrinal statement was the same as ours was. What happens in many cases here is that people say the same thing and they mean something different. And that is a very, very dangerous thing. We have to be very careful as Christians. Not just because somebody says something doesn't mean it. Doesn't mean that they believe that. Well, external preferences, though, become known as a test as to whether someone is orthodox or not. Let me be clear. This is not good. Some of you may think that I am trying to impose error on BCC. Some of you might think that this is a plan to make us compromise. This is nothing of the sort. Next space. This is a biblical attempt on my part to show us how easy it is to get off of the correct focus on the gospel, on Jesus Christ. And the same problem existed in the Galatian churches. The Galatians were taken in this kind of error, and this was an extremely serious error, okay? This is not just something that is a preference of someone. This is a serious error that affects a foundation of a church. And I want to show us that this morning in Galatians. There were professing Galatian believers who insisted that in order for someone to really be a Christian convert, it is not enough to trust in Jesus Christ. But the Jewish Galatians said that anyone converting to Christ also had to adhere to the Jewish dietary laws, as well as to the physical rite of circumcision. For a Gentile to be saved, according to Galatian churches, a Gentile also had to follow these Jewish food laws. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, and you can't eat this. Now, how long had the Jews been practicing this in the time of the Apostle Paul? More or less? Between 1,500 and 2,000 years. This is unclean, this is clean. And Jesus came, our next space, Jesus came and fulfilled that law and proved that it was not what people do or did that gave them right standing with God, but it was what people did with Jesus. All right, let me be clear again. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you do things. Okay? You obey, and that's the next thing. What they did with Jesus, believed and obeyed him. They believed and obeyed him, or they refused to trust and disobeyed him. They believed and obeyed him, or they refused to trust and disobeyed him. Having to follow Jewish dietary laws, does that sound like the gospel to you? That is not the gospel. You can imagine how hard this was for Jewish people, though, can't you? Remember Peter's vision as he's supposed to get up and go and meet Cornelius. He falls into a trance on the roof, and there's a sheet that comes down with all of these unclean animals, animals that Jewish people were not allowed to eat for 2,000 years. And he hears a voice, "Peter, arise, kill, and eat." "Oh, not so, Lord." You know, he's talking to the Lord. He gets a command and even says to the Lord, "Not so, Lord." And this is repeated three times. "This is not permitted. I'm not allowed to do this." So Jewish people would have said things like, this is what they would have said in their day. "We have to be separate from the world. We are called to be holy." How can these people who call themselves Christians, when they break that law that we have had, how can they call themselves Christians when they break that law that we have had for 2,000 years? Well, they would say they must follow these laws and what they eat in order to be Christians. They must be circumcised or they can't be part of us. The gospel is not by any works that a person does by faith. It's not by works, any works that a person does, but it is by faith in what? Jesus Christ. What else? Alone. Nothing else. So Jewish believers would separate from those who ate what had been always prohibited for the Jewish people. Can you see how this would have been a huge problem in the early church? Does that make sense to you? A little bit of context there. All right, next space. This was a huge problem in that church that attacked, not the church, but the problem attacked the very heart of the gospel. A very important person was deceived by that. Who was this important person? Peter. All right? Now, I want us to go, and before we go any further, I printed about 30. There's about 15 on each side, on the table there and on the book table over here. And it's a handout entitled Legalism, and it's very helpful. We are all wired by nature to be legalists, to depend on what we do for our standing and acceptance with God. You are and I am. That's why it is so hard for people to say it's not by works of righteousness, but it's by Jesus Christ, faith in him. And so there, I mentioned this last week, there are different kinds of legalism. One is a heart or soul damning legalism that will send you to hell. And the other ones are heart hurting legalisms. They won't send you to hell, but they're not helpful in the body of Christ. And so I would encourage you, if you could take the time to just read through that. Now, if you find something that you don't agree with, and you might, that's okay. But let's get our big boy pants on, or big girl pants, and willing to examine all things. If you find something you don't agree with, don't just throw the whole thing out. Just say, what is true here, and what do I really have a question about? Okay, I would encourage you to do that. That is helpful for biblical discernment. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, who is Cephas? Peter. When he came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood. What? What does it say? Condemned. The very apostle Peter. You think people just all of a sudden get saved and they have everything right? You don't, and I don't. Peter, this great apostle of Jesus, Jesus says to him, you're Peter, and on this rock of your confession, I will build my church. And in the next paragraph, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't Satan, but what Peter was desirous of, what Peter was saying was what Satan wanted to happen. All right, may it never be what you're going to do, go to the cross and die. So Peter stood condemned. The same man, Peter, who denied his Lord and Savior three times the night of his trial. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, James was the leader, probably the half-brother of Jesus, one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. All right? James had sent Jewish leaders, and before that, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, when these Jewish leaders came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Okay, these Jewish leaders have come. If they see me eating with these Gentiles, this is not good. They're going to call into question my orthodoxy. They're going to call into question my, how could you associate with them? They don't eat what we eat. They eat what we don't eat. They don't circumcise themselves or their children. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So we said Peter, but also Barnabas was led astray by their, what's the word? Hypocrisy. What does King James say? Does anyone have a King James this morning? Dissimulation. How about New American Standard? Anyone have that? Hypocrisy. Okay. So Paul is saying this is hypocritical. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with what? With the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter before them all, he didn't just go to him privately, he went to him publicly and said, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right. Not focusing on Christ opens the door to focusing on something else that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is foundational. Next space, churches that focus on Christ and his gospel do not die. because they're building on Christ and his righteousness. Remember, two Sundays ago, I mentioned the man who was lamenting the fact that thousands of pulpits across our country that used to herald righteousness are dying. The only way that pulpits who used to herald righteousness die is if they were not heralding the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the righteousness of man. Somehow, what I do is important here in the scope of Christianity. What Christ did is the all-important thing, and that affects how we live. But how we live is different among ourselves. And that is what we have to understand as Christians. Without the righteousness of Christ.
That are error.
Right. I agree 100%. On the other side of that, there are churches that are growing by leaps and bounds, by thousands, also not focused on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Thank you. That's an excellent point. Next space. Churches that do not focus on Christ and his gospel, but on other issues, die, and they ought to die. Why? Because they're not promoting Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, how important is this? If you turn back to Galatians 1, how important is this important? Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we, says Paul, or an angel could come from heaven and he should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be cursed with the greatest curse possible from God. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Who do you want to please, man or God? Well, we say God. That's the right answer. If that's the case, we preach what God focuses on, not what man focuses on. What can and often does... Well, no, let me... If you focus on Jesus Christ, separation is God-produced. Talking to Ginger just the other day. Ginger's not here for Sunday school this morning, but she told me, you know, when I trusted Christ, when God changed my heart, you know, within a year, almost all my friends just didn't want anything to do with me. Why is that? Because Christ in the heart by faith, people who don't have Christ don't want that. And those who don't follow Christ will not want to be with those who do. Now, we think that we have to tell everyone else what to believe and what to do on different issues that are not foundational issues, and that creates standards that are man's opinions and not God's words. 2 weeks ago, we had a friend of mine preach. His name was Mike. And it's possible that some of you may have thought that I was trying to make a statement with Mike here. He came to our church with a polo shirt on, didn't have a tie on, and he taught Sunday school, and he said a number of things that you've heard me say. And listening, I thought, you know, people are going to think that I told him what to wear and I told him what to say. I didn't. I talked to him last in February, and I hadn't talked to him before that since July. And he just called me on Saturday night, told me that they were in Berea by the airport, staying overnight with someone, and they wanted to come to our services the next day. And I said, that would be great. That'd be wonderful. And we talked, and I said, hey, would you like to do Sunday school? He said, sure. He said, well, I have something on James. I said, that'd be great. Well, I have something on 1 Thessalonians. That'd be great, too. Whatever you want, that's fine. He came with his family. You know, he's from the country. He didn't have a suit or tie on. Did he teach us truth? Yes. He said some of the things I've been saying, and he gave us truth from God's word. And some people in situations like that think he doesn't have a tie on. Maybe he's trying to slip us some poison. He even made a joke about it. That is so shallow. That is so wrong. If you want to or don't want to wear those things, don't or do. Doesn't matter to me. Everyone else does not have to have your standard. your standards and my standards do not equal orthodoxy. My standards aren't orthodox. There is great room in the body of Christ for differences that do not affect true opinion of the truth. And we have often confused preferences for orthodoxy, and that is extremely serious because it confuses the gospel, because the gospel is relegated then to a place behind someone's standards. If the gospel is behind someone's standards, it will very soon become a false gospel because it's not the most important thing. Your standards become the most important thing. Someone told me this week about a friend who was worried about his church because if he stood in the pulpit and said Jesus was 50% God and 50% man, no one would bat an eye. But they'd be ready to tar and feather him if he didn't come in a suit, coat, and tie. What does that tell you? Where is the focus? It's not on the foundational truths of orthodoxy, but on someone's man-made standard. Now, I want nothing to do with that kind of Christianity. People all around us are going to hell, and we get sidetracked with things that don't matter one iota. I've lived among a people that are going to hell, and I don't want to get sidetracked in things that are not related to orthodoxy, but strictly opinions and preferences of other people. Now, this is my heart. People have asked that we would consider staying. And you know we're going to Mexico tomorrow for 2 weeks. We're coming back. We have round-trip tickets, okay? But if you think that what I am saying is right, tell your elders that. Tell me that. If you think what I'm saying is wrong, if you think that I'm trying to make people compromise and be less holy, tell your elders that as well. In fact, don't tell them, tell me. Now, if you don't know who your elders are, Alex McLean, Scott Stabler, Jim Weiser, Tom Spence, Dan Hickson. Talk to them. And you say, well, I'm not a member. Talk to those men. Tell them what you think about what I've been preaching and saying. Is it true or is it not true? I had some people talk to me this past week and they gave me their opinions. Talk to your elders and tell them. If you don't believe this, then I'm not supposed to be here. Because this is what I believe, this is what I've lived in another culture, in another country, and it's been proven there. We've seen God work. We're not great. Believe me, it has been the most difficult thing in life. But we've seen God work. We've seen God raise up a church to the praise of His glorious grace. Not with preferences, but with orthodox Christian historic doctrine. And I see what I'm saying as what I see is the only hope that we have as a church. And this is the only hope that any church that wants to be faithful to Christ has. We ought to be going to this world around us, forming relationships with lost people like Jesus did, befriending them, showing them Christ. We shouldn't be hiding in our church and in our houses, separating from the world like that. Jesus did not do that. Many people do not witness because they don't really know what they believe about historic Christian doctrine. They say they believe the Bible, but you ask them questions, and they can't answer simple doctrinal questions. They believe, though, a lot of things strongly about culture, about politics, about secondary issues, and that's what their churches are all about. A church must be about the deity of Christ. It must be about His sacrificial death in place of guilty sinners who are helpless and unwilling to come to Him. Those are things that we must know, that we must be able to share, that we must be able to meditate on, and must unite us as a church, not secondary issues. And I preached on grace last week, and I believe that that is a theme that has been sorely lacking in Bible Community Church. Preaching laws, preaching standards, preaching opinions without grace will draw no one to Christ. No one. I think we've been guilty of it as a church, and I think we've been guilty of it as a school. Now, this is often seen in pastors' fellowships. It's seen in church fellowships. This happened back in the earlier 1900s with two men named J. Gresham Machen and Carl McIntyre. They were both Presbyterian men. Anybody know anything about J. Gresham Machen? Name ring a bell with anybody? Everybody heard that name, okay? Anybody know what he's written? He wrote a very, it's a classic work called Christianity versus Liberalism. And he wrote another classic work on the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. And another man that stood with him, his name was Carl McIntyre. Two Presbyterian men. They would stand together fighting against liberalism like that. And eventually, McIntyre separated from Machen over different things like his view on eschatology and different Presbyterian traditions and liberty of conscience in the use of alcohol and tobacco. You know, Charles Spurgeon smoked a cigar every day of his life. Well, probably not when he was a kid, but he did. I'm not saying that makes it right or wrong. I'm just saying there is, and especially nowadays when we know how much damage, if you get a package, if you looked at it, don't get a package, but if you looked at a package of cigarettes, five of the six sides say, warning, this could kill you. They want to tell you this could kill you, and people still do it. Right? It's not healthy for your body. But back then, it was different. They didn't know all those things, and they didn't add so many chemicals like they do today to make people addicted. Well, all of this friendship unraveled after years of McIntyre fighting alongside Machen against liberalism. And McIntyre was characterized by a fighting spirit against fellow believers. That is not biblical Christianity. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if what? You love one another. And if you have someone who is teaching false doctrine, you go to them in love and say, as I've told you about Fernando in our church in Mexico, feel bad about coming back all the time. Like, Fred, you can come back anytime you want. You can leave 100 times and come back. You just can't teach that Jesus isn't God. I love him. He wrote us an email this week. I don't think he's even going to the church right now. Maybe he'll come back this week. That's okay. You love people. If they teach false doctrine, you have to say, he is teaching false doctrine in this church. You cannot listen to him. That's loving, to guard the sheep of Christ like that. Now, we have a comment on the back from another article that I found this week. And it was about talking about McIntyre and Machen. The New Testament doesn't promote or tolerate such reshaping of orthodoxy. Biblical orthodoxy is holding to, with sincerity and conviction, those central doctrines revealed in the apostolic ministry and teaching held by the church throughout the ages. It exalts the triune God of Scripture and his saving work in the world. It keeps Christ and him crucified at the center of all that is taught, proclaimed, and defended. It will lead a man or a woman to defend against any and all attacks on the doctrine of God, on the two natures of Christ, on the doctrines of grace, on the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It involves the strongest convictions about the virgin birth and the resurrection. It stands against any idea of cheap or presumptuous grace, which means let's continue in sin that grace may abound, while not allowing the pendulum to swing the other way into legalism. Biblical orthodoxy is never found in championing causes that the apostles never championed. What you hold so dear, is it something that the apostles championed? If not, it shouldn't be held so dearly, perhaps. Next space, biblical orthodoxy encourages us to respect the traditions of church history without seeking to bind the consciences of others with them. It acknowledged doctrinal uniformity and cultural diversity as over against doctrinal diversity and cultural uniformity. That means people unite around the doctrines of Christ, the foundational doctrines, instead of around what culture says. What political party do you vote for? What version of the Bible do you use? Which music do you listen to? Those are things that fit into those categories there. It is evidenced in the lives of others, not merely in the words that they speak, but in the manifestation of what? the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. It is zealous, not for some compromising ecumenism. Okay, that would be if an evangelistic crusade came to Cleveland and they went to Cleveland Stadium and they said, the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches were hosting this crusade. You could not participate in that. That is a false gospel that you can't participate in. That's a compromising ecumenism. But for the sort of biblical ecumenism prayed for by our Lord, John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I would have them that they would all be one just as you and I are one. That is a prayer of Jesus Christ for his church. In short, it seeks to bring glory to the God of Scripture by maintaining purity in our doctrine and lives and peace with all those who belong to him. May God give us grace to submerge ourselves in the Scriptures and in the doctrine of Christ to such an extent that we may evidence the most biblical orthodoxy in both our words and lives. And last week we saw the phrase, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I quoted Pastor Ashbrook's book last week on the axioms of separation, where he himself states that different standards are not a reason to separate from other Christian people. But we have not practiced what we preached. I went to Mexico and started out the same way, teaching in many cases commandments of men as doctrines of God. And I confess that to God as sin. I have asked God to forgive me for that. And that is sin. And I have asked people to forgive me for that. I led them in ways that they looked at biblical standards as what Christianity was instead of at Christ. If we as a church will not own up to that ourselves, if we will not recognize that and repent of that as well, we really have no reason to exist as a church. You may not have seen it, but it is rare that a week goes by that I do not talk with someone in our community or someone who has been here in the past and has left over decades. Some are in Christ and some are not in Christ. And their determination is to say how legalistic Bible Community Church has always been. And I believe it's true. And it gives me no joy to say that, but we have to face the facts honestly. How would you know that people have really believed into Jesus Christ? Many people today may not say it with their words, but they will withhold friendship or Christian fellowship from people in the same church if they dress differently, if they listen to a different style of music, if they go to a theater to watch a movie or not. And that is precisely what I'm talking about. Those things are not the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Our next space. How would you know today if people have really believed into Jesus Christ? They would show something that is not perhaps your external standard, but they would show the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in every true Christian. Many people today have moral standards and no fruit of the Spirit. When you point that out to them, they get angry. I don't say that to make people angry. I say that because that's what the Bible teaches. I say that to wake some people up to the fact that they're trusting at times in some kind of a human standard for them to be right with God when they have not trusted solely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, and they are most likely then lost. People with the Holy Spirit of God are loving. What else are they? Joyful. What else are they? Peaceful. What else are they? Patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. And many people who are truly in Jesus Christ today dress differently than I do. They might have different music than I do. They have tattoos. They might read a different Bible translation than I do. They may go to a state college or a state university. They may go to a public school, and they are actually in the middle of their world displaying love to their friends and to their enemies. They are displaying Holy Spirit-given joy in the face of persecution, showing that they have the Holy Spirit-given peace as they bless their enemies. They have Holy Spirit-produced patience in trials. And the Holy Spirit may be producing fruit in them way more than he's actually doing in me. And they love Christ. Why do other people go and proclaim the gospel in this world when they may have different standards than you have? Some think, how could God possibly use them? Well, answer, because they have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, omnipotent, who lives in them. And as much as you may want the Holy Spirit to change other people so that they will have the same standards that you have, you ought to absolutely beg him to change you. I had to beg him to change me to be a loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, and self-controlled follower of Jesus. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is an inward change that produces these different things, not always the outward standards that we as fundamentalists have placed on ourselves and on other people. You might be weary of me saying this, but I'm really weary of dealing with it. So we're in the same boat. Honestly, friends, this is one of the reasons that I don't know for sure what God wants me to do. This is truth. Will we as a church receive it or be what we have been, I believe, from the beginning? You know, Colossians 2, if you want to just write down Colossians 2, 8 through 10 and verse 16, you could look those verses up afterward. But we as believers have been delivered from that which inspires legalistic rules. We should not judge another based upon what we think is right or wrong, or what we consider that to be, but we should say, does the Scripture say that this is morally wrong before God? Answer of some, well, this will put you on the slippery slope of compromise. And so I would say to you, then don't go there. If you think that will put you on the slippery slope of compromise, don't go there. Other people may not struggle with what you're struggling with, and if you can't do something, don't. As God teaches you and as God teaches them, you still may have a different standard. That is okay. And where does judging other standards stop and start? Remember last week I gave you the example of the family that said we were a worldly family because we were letting our kids watch Tom and Jerry, and that's violent. Or we were promoting worldliness because Joanne Kidd gave my son a Spider-Man bike, and how could you promote that? Where does it start and stop? You say that's ridiculous, and it is. But we can make an infinite amount of legalistic rules and try to bind everyone else's consciences with our rules. Those are the easiest rules to keep as we ignore the moral laws of God. Next space, the Scriptures teach that the omnipotent Holy Spirit changes people on the inside according to his power and according to his word. We should not judge other people on the basis of their standards. I have often judged other people who do not hold to my standards. That has been sin, and that is sin. That's what Peter was doing with the Galatian Christians, Galatian Gentile believers. What should any Christian do with standards? They shouldn't say, "This is my standard, you ought to have the same one." We should say, "I ask God the Holy Spirit to lead me in his truth and in his way, and I ask, God, where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to attend school or to attend college? Or how do you want me to educate my children? Do you want me to have my children in a public school? Do you want me to have my children in a Christian school? Do you want me to homeschool my children?" There is no biblical mandate from God that says a church has to have a Christian school. If that's the case, there are thousands of churches that are sinning. My church in Mexico City, then, is sinning. The only biblical mandate from God is to fathers don't provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Every believer answers to the Lord, and so every believer ought to ask, Lord, how do you want me to dress today? You know, you can just put a standard out there and say that, and people will never think about what God wants them to wear. If we got up in the morning and said, Lord, am I dressing in a way to draw attention to myself, or am I dressing in a way to draw attention to you? So that people think of you by what I say and what I do today. How many people get up and ask the Lord that? We pray, your will be done. Do we live like that? What do you want me to wear? Lord, what do you want me to listen to? You don't answer to other people for your preferences and convictions. You answer to God. And if fundamental Christian people actually search the scriptures and ask God to guide them, and if they encouraged other people to do the same, instead of saying what standards other people ought to have or have to have, there would be much more love in Christian churches, much less hypocritical judgment, and many more young people and older people alike would actually understand the gospel as being the good news that Jesus saves sinners from their sins instead of you have to do this and this and that and you can't do that. And you will be a good spiritual person because then you will have the exact same standards that I have. I believe that we have been a church like that. And the only kind of people that a church like that attracts is other people who have the exact same standards. And as our culture moves, we're not here to win the culture. As our culture moves, there are going to be less and less people who have your standards, our standards, and would say, I'm going to go there because they have my standards. We have to proclaim Christ. We're not here to attract people who have the exact same standards. We're here to point sinners and saints alike to Christ alone. And then we come together to worship Him. And if we are really a New Testament church, we will have all different kinds of people who gather together with us who are not exactly the same as we are. Last space, conformity to standards is not unity. You can conform to different standards and still be united in Christ. We've often sought to make standards a measure of spirituality, whether directly in preaching or indirectly through practice and pressure to have other people conform to certain standards. And you know, the Apostle Paul had to confront another one of Jesus' own apostles. And this, Peter, and this was a subtle, but that's a demonic attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had to do it to his face. We must correct that as a church. We must fight that as a church. The only question that we should ever ask in any setting is, what does the Lord Jesus think of what you're saying? What does he think of what you're doing? What does he think of what you're eating? What does he think of what you're drinking? Or whatever. If it's not direct sin, you answer to him, you don't answer to me, and you don't answer to anyone else. I am not your judge, and I will not be your judge. Every one of us need to live our lives in light of the coming day on which God has appointed that day where he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and this man is Jesus Christ. And if that thought does not cause you to live in light of that truth, then you ought to seriously question whether you are even in the truth at all. Well, there you have my burden today. We have lots of different kinds of people in Mexico. Some are much richer than others. Some have a master's degree. Some haven't gotten out of elementary school, probably the majority. And it's not been easy, but we've sought to unite people there over fundamental, foundational doctrines of Scripture. And I believe it was Mrs. Zartman, she said one time, I've never seen this happen before. She said, in Mexico, you either see real rich churches or you see really poor churches, but you don't see people mixing. And how does that happen? Again, it's not been easy. You point people to Jesus Christ, and the focus, Christ, is what unites people, no matter their education, no matter their economic standard, no matter the different standards that they have. Remember I mentioned to you Memo last week, showed up the first time in shorts and a hat. And a man said, Someone needs to tell him that's not how you come to church. And I said, man, he is unsaved. He's coming. He's listening to the gospel. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to say one word to him about his attire. And now that young man is one of the most faithful men in that church. I believe that God will make him one of the elders by his grace. And on the other hand, the man who said that calls himself a Christian, but really has absolutely no fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in any Christian. None. Well, I've preached at you much in this time this morning. We haven't advanced too much in how we know the Bible's God's word. But we must be a church that's based on the Bible, on its doctrines, not on our standards that we derive from our interpretations of the Bible. We must not err. We must know the scriptures so that we emphasize what Jesus emphasized and not what our own preferences and standards are. That there is a Holy Spirit. You can give your opinions on different standards, and we ought to talk about that in groups of people and say, why do you do that? Or why don't you do that? And listen and say, oh, maybe I, oh, you know, the Lord is using you as a brother or a sister in Christ. I need to listen to that perhaps. I need to think about that. I need to reflect on that. Lord, what would you have me to do about that? We must make God's opinion gospel truth. And we must not make man's opinions gospel truth. May God help us to know the scriptures so that we do not err. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Father, we do pray that you would help us today. I know that this is hard to hear. I know it's hard to say. But I pray that you would help us to be a church that is truly united around Jesus Christ. Lord, around the foundational truths of your word. And we continue to study and see where we are wrong, Lord. And we ask that you would give us grace to be a church that is focused on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Father, give us your grace, and we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.